hope you've been ministered to this morning in the worship. And I know I have. We're in James. James chapter 5, as we continue walking through James, coming to verses 7 through 11 this morning. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. You know, when you're in the market for a home and you're looking for a home, you're often encouraged to do three things. Three things are important. They are location, location, location. You've probably heard that. Well, when you're in a passage of Scripture, there are three things that are important: context, context, and context. As we take what was given to us in Scripture years ago and bring it into our time today. And so we want to just remind you of the context of where we are in James. You remember last week we looked, the last verses were chapter 5, 1 through 6. And James was talking to the rich, rich who were hoarding the riches for themselves, and in that way persecuting those who were in need. And he threatened the rich with judgment, an indication that the time of suffering for the poor one day will end with that judgment. And the context that we're dealing with and that we've even been singing about this morning is the context of the last days, the second coming, the judgment. And it starts in chapter 5, 1 through 6, when he says, "Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." And he says, "You have laid up treasure in the last days." He talks about the last days when Christ will return. And those are the days that we are living in. And verses 7 through 11, it's going to talk about that. It's going to talk about that we are to patiently endure the trials and the difficulties of this life until the coming of the Lord. Now, that's sometimes easier said than done with the difficulties that we have in this life. But that is James' encouragement to us. And they thought it was close. They thought it was going to be in their lifetime. But the point is not when it's going to happen, but the point is that it is going to happen. And every generation is to live in light of and be motivated by the second coming of Christ. It's not a question of if, it is a question of when. And James says, be patient until the coming of Christ. Be patient until the coming of Christ. If you knew today that Jesus would show up tomorrow, how would that affect your life? How would you live today in light of the fact that Jesus is going to show up tomorrow? Would there be some things in your life that you would renounce? Some habits that you're in or that I'm in that we would get rid of? Would it be important that we were always right in the little arguments with our spouse? Would that be important? Are there godly things that we would choose to pursue with more fervor, with more urgency? Would we talk to our neighbors more about Jesus? You see, Jesus is coming. He is coming. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. We don't know. One thing we do know, that is, if someone says Jesus is coming today and they start a big thing on that he's not coming on that day. But we don't know when he's coming. But we are to live in light of that truth that Jesus is coming again. And if we can stay clear on that truth, it will motivate us to godly living. The coming is soon. Therefore, James is going to tell us we need to be patient. And for them, for those he was writing to, There was no longer going to be the persecution from the rich. There was a reward coming, and that reward was coming with Christ. And so in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, we're going to see, and you have a little outline on the back of your song sheet, or I believe it is, we're going to see that in light of Christ's soon return, that true believers are to cultivate an attitude of patience in trials and unity in the body of Christ. That is, spiritual integrity teaches us to patiently endure life's trials, knowing that Christ's return is imminent. This separates very well. Last week we had some things kind of thrown together. We tried to put them together, but these verses actually are very, very logical, separate nicely for us. Verses 7 through 8 talk about, in the light of Christ's return, that we need to patiently endure trials. Verse 9 talks about, in the light of Christ's return, we need to stop grumbling. And then verses 10 through 11 give us some examples of godly heroes we can imitate during those trials. First, we see in verses 7 through 8, in light of Christ's return, patiently endure the trials of life. Be patient. The Lord is coming, and the reward is with him. Live in expectation of the Lord's coming. And if we look at this passage, these verses, it's very, very quickly we see that patience is really the theme here. He uses the word patience or steadfastness six times in these five verses. Right off, he says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And then he talks about a farmer, and he says, the farmer being patient about waiting for the crops. In verse 8, he says, you also be patient, establish your hearts. Then he says that as an example of suffering and patience, we have the prophets and we have Job. And they remain steadfast, a little bit different term, but the same idea, steadfastness, patience in trials. And then, of course, the steadfastness of Job. So patience is the theme. And he begins by saying, be patient, therefore, brothers. You remember that last week he was talking to them as though they were adulterers, talking to the rich as adulterers. He's returned to the idea of brothers. Brothers, we are in this together. We need to be patient together because Christ is coming. And he says, until the coming of Christ. Until the coming of Christ. Now, there are few words that you really need to know in Greek to really understand the Bible. But there are certain words that people will use, theologians will use, and speakers will use. A couple of them I've heard over the years that I'd like. One is koinonia, and some of you know that. It's fellowship, and it's just a great fellowship that we enjoy in Christ. And you'll hear people, there'll even be Bible study classes named, I'm going to the koinonia class, the fellowship class. We kind of pick those words out. And James uses one of those here. It's called the parousia, or some people say parousia, however you want to pronounce that, we don't really know. But it's a word that just means, it became a technical term of the coming of Jesus. And so you'll hear speakers, if they're speaking on the second coming, they'll use this word over and over. It's not something you need to know for common language, but you will hear it as you listen to speakers or you're reading theological books. And he uses that here as a technical term for the second coming of Christ. It was actually a word that became known as a royal state visit. A king is coming. This was his parousia. This was his thing. It was a term that they used. If a president were to come into town, they would have used that if they use that word today. Actually, when we were living in Russia, in the early years when Boris Yeltsin was still the president of Russia, some of you may be too young, you don't even remember that name. But he came to our town, and from our town, it was not a huge town, about 750,000 people. but not a million, you know, 2 million, 3 million. It was not a huge town. But from our airport to the center of town, there was one road. And Boris Yeltsin was going to be coming down that road. He was going to land, and he was going to go to the center of the town. And so about a week before that, we started noticing all the streets are being painted. The lines are being painted. And, you know, if you've never been to Russia, you just think of the 1940s in the U.S. And you go to one of those towns and you're basically transported back into town. But they're starting to clean this up, and the lines were painted, and we drove down those lines, and I looked out the window of the car and I said, they've painted all of the light poles, because Boris Yeltsin is coming into town. And then I looked out the window and I looked up, and they had painted the light poles only halfway. Why? Because if you're in a car and you look out the side, you can't see the top half of the light pole. So it was all a facade, but it was a special occasion. And this was the idea behind this, the coming of Christ. This is the coming of royalty, the return of the king. And James says he is coming. Not if, but when. Matthew 24:30 says, Son of God coming with power and glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-16 says, The Lord himself will come down from heaven. Our responsibility is to live in the light of that promise. Patience. James goes on, he gives an example of the farmer. He says, See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. The idea of the farmer just waiting. He, you know, he plants his crops, and you know, there are difficulties in the life of a farmer. He has to do things, he has to fix things, and he has to plant seeds, and he has to do this and that, and there are difficulties in that life. But God brings the rains. And he used this as an example that he waits patiently for the fruit, not without difficulty. That is, there will be difficulties in our life, but the Lord is coming. The rains are coming. They would have been very familiar with this idea, the early and late rains. In that part of the world, if you read about this, you know that in the desert, if it's dry, kind of like here in the winter, the earth is just hard as a rock. And so the early rains would come in October, November, and they would soften up the ground so they could plant the seeds. And in the winter, during the winter, the crops would grow. But they needed the April, May rains to mature the crops so that there was a precious fruit that he talks about. And so these people who are from the Palestine area, they would be very familiar. This would not be something that was strange for them. They were used to these early and late rains, and they knew that the farmer had to wait patiently. He can do nothing to speed up the crop. He's got to work it. He's got to do the things that he can control. He's got to go through some difficulty, maybe some worrying about whether or not the rains are going to come. But he waits patiently for the crop. And we, James is saying, must wait patiently for the coming of the Lord. The fruit is a result of the hard work of the farmer, but ultimately, it's a result of the work of God. And God will send Christ once again to the earth. And he says, wait on the Lord to accomplish his purposes. And his purpose is the return of Christ. In verse 8, he says, you also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord is at hand. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says it this way, May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in his presence of God the Father when our Lord comes with all his holy ones. Be patient. God is in control. Endure hardness, as a good soldier, Paul would say to Timothy. Establish your hearts. Literally, put steel in your heart. Live the faith that you believe. Why? Because the coming of the Lord is at hand. It is near. And he will come again. So in light of Christ's coming, be patient. Endure trials. Endure suffering. For the Lord is coming. Verse 9, he says, in light of Christ's return, no grumbling. Very simply, he says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Stop grumbling. This is the idea that there is grumbling happening. It's not something you need to fear will happen, but it is happening. So stop grumbling, stop sighing, stop groaning out of frustration because of what you're going through. Interesting to me here is that he says, stop grumbling against one another. Stop grumbling against one another. If I'm writing this, if I'm James, I'm thinking, stop grumbling against the rich who are oppressing you. It's what he just talked about. But he says, stop grumbling against one another. And I thought about that. You know, it's true that grumbling, we grumble against those who are close to us because of pressures we feel from the outside. Have you ever had a frustrating day at work and you come home and the first thing out of your mouth is unkind words to your spouse or to your kids? You just want quiet. You've had a hard day at work. But we grumble against those closest to us. The insecurities that we have because of the difficulties that come from outside of us cause us to criticize a brother or a sister or a spouse or a child. Be aware of why we criticize. Paul connects this grumbling and connects patience to bear one another's burdens and bear with one another in love, Ephesians 4:2, and refuse to pay back wrong for wrong, 1 Thessalonians 5. Why? Because the judge is standing at the door. Christ is coming. And the second coming of Christ should encourage us as believers because Christ is coming with his reward. But there's also the warning of judgment, which means we should take a serious assessment of our own spiritual condition and behaviors in this life. How are we persevering through trials? How are we treating each other? Are we grumbling? Matthew 6 says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant. You remember that parable? The master forgave a great debt of the servant. But the servant would not forgive a small debt of a fellow servant. And he called judgment upon that servant, and the master found out about it. And what did he say? He said, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. And he called judgment upon that servant. Luke 6 says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Life does bring trials. But no one benefits from a spirit of complaining or a spirit of grumbling. The person who walks with God, he looks and he sees the problems in the church. And he tries to handle those problems. But he praises God for all the good that's going on in the church. You probably heard the old saying, some of the old preachers used to say, you know, if you find a perfect church and you join it, you'll foul it up. And that's true. If you're looking for a perfect church, you won't find it. But James says, in light of Christ's return, stop grumbling. Be united. The judge is at the door, and he will return soon. Then he says in verses 10 and 11, in light of Christ's return, imitate the saints. Imitate the saints. Take heart. We have examples of what patience looks like in suffering. As an example of suffering and patience, verse 10, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. An example of patience in suffering, the role of the prophet. What is the role of the prophet in the Old Testament? You know, a lot of times we think prophets in the Old Testament, their role was to be prophetic, to tell the future. Well, actually, that's a very small part of what they did. The majority of the time they spoke in the name of the Lord, in the name of Yahweh, and they called people back to the law of God. They called people back to do the will of God. How'd that go for them? Not that well, usually. Hebrews 11, 37, 38 says, they were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes and in the ground. Doing God's will often leads to suffering. But in light of Christ's return, we need to endure suffering. We need to maintain our spiritual integrity in the midst of trials, and we need to wait patiently for the Lord's vindication. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't speak out against injustices that we see. That's exactly what the prophets did. That's the reason they suffered. But they were counted blessed. They were held in high regard. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. James calls us to suffer. He calls us to persecution. He calls us to trials. And he calls us to live in light of the coming of Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 12, he says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Why? Because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised those who love him. Persevere. Look at the prophets. Christ is coming. And then he says something else, which is quite interesting to me. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, the patience of Job. He uses a little bit different word here. And we have this phrase, you know, patient as Job. But when I read Job, Job was not the most patient man. as I think of patience, Job was, you might say, even a little bit self-righteous in some of his wanting to know what's going on in my life. Why is this happening? I've not done anything for this to happen. But he says that Job was patient. He was steadfast. And I think it's because during all of those trials, though Job had questions and he never gave in to being unrighteous, which he was a righteous man, though he didn't understand any of that, he never denied the faith. Never denied the faith through all those trials. And James says, you have seen the purpose of the Lord. What was the purpose of the Lord in Job's life? Well, Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6, Job replies to the Lord in these verses. And he's talking to the Lord and he says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You said, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Job says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, God, you said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. And Job says, my eyes had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Through the suffering, Job learned of the majesty, of the sovereignty, of the beauty, of the goodness of God. And he had spiritual integrity through all of those sufferings. He never, never denied his faith. And it says, God, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. What happened at the end of Job's life? God returned to him double. Doesn't mean that if we go through difficulties, God's going to return to us double our finances. That was an Old Testament reward because the coming of Christ was much further away. The coming of Christ now is imminent. But James is telling them that they will also receive a blessing for patient endurance in suffering and reacting well to trials. And that blessing has come now with an understanding that ultimately that reward comes when Christ returns to the earth. Suffering is normal. James 1 tells us that. In America, we've tried to make it abnormal. Whether it's pharmaceutical, fixes for it, it's why the opioid epidemic is happening. Whether it's through entertainment or some other mind-numbing activities, we try to do away with all the suffering, but suffering is normal. And that blessing comes with the understanding that ultimately we will be rewarded. All of that will be removed. The suffering will be removed when Christ comes. God uses trials in the life of a believer. But it requires an attitude of patience. You know, each other, that's really all we have in our church. I talked to a Russian pastor one time, and he told me that one of the worst things that ever happened to the Russian church was that persecution ended, suffering ended, and everything in the church became mixed, and there was confusion, and there was bickering. When there was persecution, there was no bickering because they were united in one purpose, fighting one enemy, but they started fighting each other. Resist temptation, James says. Control your tongue. Don't be partial. Use your money wisely. Live with spiritual integrity. Live your faith. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? Because Christ is coming again. In his book called Heaven, Randy Alcorn writes these words: Christ's desire for us to see his glory should touch us deeply. What an unexpected compliment that the creator of the universe has gone to such great lengths, at such sacrifice, to prepare a place for us where we can behold and participate in his glory. He will physically reside on the earth with us. Have you ever imagined what it would be like to walk the earth with Jesus as the disciples did? Jesus promised we would eat with him in his kingdom. This is an intimacy with God unthinkable to anyone who does not grasp the significance of the incarnation. To eat a meal with Jesus will be to eat a meal with God. Does that excite you? If not, you're not thinking correctly. Christ is coming, and James says, live in the light of that promise. Titus 2 says this: for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we live in that hope. Let's pray together.